Pastor, and thank you for the opportunity of returning to visit here at Rathfrieland Baptist Church. I've really enjoyed these meetings, the fellowship, and what can I say of the choir this evening? It was just absolutely marvellous. When I was in Templemore Hall in East Belfast, we had five choirs. We had a Sunday school choir, a junior choir, a youth choir, a male choir, and a mixed choir. And when you got saved, they said it was out of the mire and into the choir. Well, that's exactly how it is here in Rathfrieland, and that was just wonderful. As a matter of fact, when the pastor announced last night that the men would be singing, and then he said, pray for Lorraine. I actually thought he said, the men would be singing and pray for the rain. Well, that didn't happen, thankfully. I'm inviting you, please, to open your Bible with me in Psalm 126. Last evening we were looking at a psalm that is filled with thanksgiving, Psalm 103. This evening we're going to a well-known psalm, and especially at this harvest time of the year, Psalm 126. It simply says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. May God bless to us this reading from his sacred word. American politics are very much in the news these days, I don't have to remind you. There is a reported story of a president-elect who, after the election and all the razzmatazz that would accompany the celebration of the president being elected, on that night, late into the night, the president-elect stood up and spoke to all of his supporters after he had calmed them down. And he ended his speech by saying these words, ladies and gentlemen, hats off to the past, that is to the success. But then he said, coats off to the future. I say that this evening because that's exactly the sentiment of this little psalm. It is hats off to the past. The psalmist is looking back and saying, the Lord hath done great things for us. There's a sense of gratitude. It is a sense of singing and laughing and dreaming. And if you're a Christian this evening, we can look back and say, the Lord hath done great things for us. We were singing of the greatness of our God. And he is a great God. Great is his love to us. This salvation that he has provided is so great salvation. The word great is a hackneyed word. But when it comes to describe God, my friend, why God fills it in all of his fullness, he is a great God, and truly he has done great things for us. However, this little psalm is not only tipping the hat to the past in a sense of gratitude. This little psalm is contemplating the future. And therefore he says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We put the emphasis on the word doubtless, which is in the middle of the verse, because it guarantees our future. Our God is a faithful God. This word doubtless undergirds all the promises of God. And if you were to look at that little verse, we're not preaching in this evening, but you will find that the little verse undergirds the very context of the verse. He that goes, he shall doubtless come again. We were singing tonight of how great is the harvest, but the laborers are so few. And my friend, can I say that is true? As we travel through parts of Brazil and over Portugal and see whole towns and communities where there's no gospel witness, no preacher, no one to tell them. Oh, my friend, it touches the heart of God. And it should touch our hearts. The laborers are few. But he that goes, one day, thank God, he shall hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He will come again. Not only so, it says, he who goes weeping. God's work is not easy, not anywhere. As a matter of fact, that word weeping has a sense of passion. One of our young missionaries, 29 years of age, stood in her church and she sang, "O Lord, this world is lost in sin, and few there are who care, many of whom profess your name. No burden will help to bear. We need a passion, Lord, for souls. To bring the lost back to thee, our hearts must be stirred until all have heard at least once of Calvary. Let me burn out for thee, dear Lord," she sang. "Burn and burn out for thee. Don't let my life rusted be. Don't let my life rusted be, but let me burn out for thee." That young girl at 29 years of age left our shores of Northern Ireland, and within 3 months she died in the Amazon rivers of Brazil, the tributary of the Amazon. She burned out for God. There was weeping, much weeping. Her husband was Fred Orr, and Fred stayed on in Brazil with a heavy heart for many years, and yet thank God for the bountiful harvest. As a matter of fact, Audrey and I went to work with Fred away back in 1965 in the town of Labria, the little church, when we got 20 or 30 people on a Sunday morning, Sunday night. We thought that was wonderful. I was there 2 years ago to preach at the 60th anniversary of the church. The church couldn't contain them. Over 300 people in the church, the school across the road, another 250 people, and many people standing in the street. Why? Because someone was prepared to go weeping. Weeping. And yet the Bible says, "He who goes shall doubtless return." He who goes weeping, he shall doubtless return. How? Rejoicing. It's amazing that when our Lord said, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," he didn't say, "Enter thou into the kingdom." He said, "Enter thou into the joy of our Lord." My friend, what a place heaven's going to be when we enter into the joy of our Lord. However, this little verse reminds us that he who goes shall doubtless return. He who goes weeping, he will return rejoicing. But he who goes weeping, bearing precious seed, he shall doubtless return, rejoicing, reaping, bringing in the sheaves. And what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. I'm reminded of my friend Geraldo in Brazil. Geraldo is now with the Lord, but in those days, on a Sunday afternoon, we'd have meetings at his home. He lived at the edge of the jungle, just beyond the town. He had leprosy. Geraldo had no hands, and when he lifted the Bible, he lifted it that way. And one day he said to me, as he lifted his Bible, he said, "Victor, when you go home, will you thank the people who prayed for us, and thank the people who sent the missionaries, and thank the people who sent the Bibles, and tell them that here on earth I'll never see them, but one day in the tabernacles of glory I'll give them a Brazilian hug." My friend, it will be a great day when we return rejoicing, reaping, bringing in the sheaves. Now, I say all that this evening because I've prefaced something I want to do. For many years, Audrey and I traveled on the tributaries of the Amazon, preaching the gospel to men and women who never before, boys and girls who'd never seen a Bible before, never heard the gospel before. Also, at that time, we were church planting in a little town 2,800 miles up the Amazon. And many years ago, we planted a church in that town. It's just about this time of the year it happened. And that church is a massive church today and sending missionaries all over the world. But back in those days when we started that little work, it was in a very hostile atmosphere, and yet God blessed us. I don't have time to tell you about the old house we got and the people who sat, and I spent 2 weeks making benches. I worked in the post office, never made a bench in my life. But we filled the house with benches, and the people came, sat on the benches, and thankfully they didn't collapse, and people sitting on the floor. And God bless, my friend, God came down in what we would call revival. Week after week, 15, 20 people trusting Christ the Savior. People around us who wouldn't come to the meetings heard the gospel sitting on the veranda, like Donna Edna, Edgy May, Senior Zhuang, Senior Milton, Donna Maria Espanol, Donna Elena, Hebrew Marmor, all of the neighbors. Why? God moved in an amazing way. But from the surrounding jungle, invitations would come, people asking, "When will you bring the Bible to us? When will you come to us with the gospel. And so for many years we would travel on those tributaries of the Amazon on a canoe taking the gospel to men and women. And just for a few moments, I would like to introduce you to the experience of that, you good folk here in Rough Island this evening. I say we would travel, we would be traveling for a month to 6 weeks. We would be traveling on the rivers, and therefore we would need a canoe that perhaps in length would almost be the breadth of this church. The breadth of the canoe was about from the end of the barrier to here, and on that canoe we would be living for 6 weeks. I say we, most times two Brazilians and myself, but sometimes Audrey and our two girls, and Dr. Geddes and his wife, Lucy Marne, and the boatman. I think that's eight of us on board the boat. And on that boat, while we have a superstructure over it, we not only live for 8 weeks together, and that's close fellowship, but we would all sleep on the boat. We have our hammocks strung from the roof of the boat, and hammocks stacked one upon the other, and praying that the person above you doesn't have an accident in the middle of the night. And I can tell you it did happen. On board the boat, we have not only got ourselves, the two Brazilians, myself, but we bring all of our fuel, 100 gallons of petrol at the back of the boat. All of the food that you will need for 6 weeks, try to think of this. All the food that you need for 6 weeks. There are no shops up there. We don't need to buy meat because we'll have crocodile meat that people will give to us, monkey meat, good fish that people will give to us. But we bring 2 bags of rice and 2 bags of beans. At lunchtime, we have beans and rice, and at tea time, we have rice and beans. We never get it mixed up. That's our diet for a month, and I can tell you it is a diet in which you lose about 2.5 stone. And I could almost hear volunteers who would do it just for that reason. On board the boat also, besides our fuel and food, we bring a lot of gospel literature, New Testaments and Bibles, and Ernie Allen used to send to us the gospel leaflets and posters, and we go distributing the word of God. We'd also take a lot of medicines on board the boat. We're going to meet people and children with all sorts of diseases, malaria, leishmaniasis, leprosy, and we tried to help them. Oftentimes, Dr. Geddes would go with us and he'd give consultations. I did a year at the Missionary School of Medicine that equipped us enough to make us dangerous, and therefore we would try to treat the people along the river. Also on board the boat, we'll take a good steady chair with us, a sturdy chair, because after the meeting, we'll be extracting teeth. Not tonight, so you're okay, but if you can imagine you lived in the heart of the forest out there and you got toothache, there are no analgesics to take, no chemist. They'll cut the bark of a tree and make like a tea and try to drink the tea, the tea, to dull the pain. But oftentimes when the pain is beyond bearing, they'll take a wire and put it into the fire until the wire is red hot. And then take the wire out and burn it into the tooth to burn the nerve. If they hear there's a gringo from Northern Ireland who can extract teeth with a little bit of anaesthetic, they will walk for days just to have their teeth extracted. I remember one day before I preached the gospel in the evening, I extracted 186 teeth in the afternoon. Can you imagine what that was like? A little bit gummy in the meeting, I can tell you that, but however, we've got everything on board. I'll be leaving Audrey and the two children, and we'll be gone for 6 weeks. There's no communication, no telephones or such. We commit ourselves to the hand of a faithful God to watch over them and watch over us. Watch over us as we travel up those wide, fast-flowing tributaries. They are winding rivers, and the fast-flowing tributary, the current of the river is eating in and eroding the bank of the river, undermining some of the great trees, like the castanheira. The castanheira, the Brazil nut tree, stands about 80 or 90 feet high. And sometimes just the vibration of our boat going by is enough to make the tree topple into the river. And we pray that the Lord will protect us. Some of those trees have smashed little crafts like ours. Also, we pray for protection as we travel on the river because of the current. I was traveling one day with Dr. Bill Woods and a young fellow by the name of Martins. I was at the front of the boat guiding the boat, and Bill was down at the back of the boat. And while we were trying to cross the River Mukawing, we got caught in the current, and suddenly we were being swept downstream. In the middle of the stream, there was an impaled tree sticking up out of the water, a large tree. And we were heading for it. And as we got near, I shouted, Bill, we're going to hit the tree. He shouted, jump overboard. Jump overboard in a fast-flowing river. there are crocodiles and snakes and piranha fish and stingray fish. And he told me that, well, I wasn't for jumping overboard. When it came to that moment of impact, we hit that tree with force. I mean, pots and pans and cups and books, everything went flying everywhere. And to try to stop the impact, I put my foot out and I'd lost my shoe. I shouted, "Bill, I've lost my shoe." He shouted back, "I've lost my teeth." So this isn't sailing up the river on a Sunday afternoon. Our missionaries, Brazilians today, are doing this very work, hazarding their lives for the sake of the gospel. The sake of the gospel, yes, because men and women need to hear this word of God. And so these people who live along the side of the river right up to the borders of Peru live in small communities, in simple houses. And so if we've traveled from sunup in the morning at 5:30 to almost sundown at night, it gets dark every night at 6 o'clock in the tropics. And so from 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock, the forest that has been a brilliant green is sort of silhouetted, a inky blackness against the setting sun. But out of the blackness, we see the yellow flame of houses. We bring our canoe in, and the two Brazilians make the beans and rice, while I make my way up the muddy bank of the river, and there strung out before us are all of these houses, all of them built up on stilts. All of them have got bamboo floors. Some of them have got walls. Others are just totally air-conditioned. There are no walls, just what we call a palha roof. That is a roof made of palm leaves. And so they're simple houses. You almost go to the biggest house. That's the man who's in charge of the area, and he is the one who trades the rubber and Brazil nuts. And as they bring in the produce, he gives to them sugar and salt and all the things that they will need. And so we go to that house. In Brazil, when you go to a door, you don't knock the door, you clap hands, and the man will say, "Suba, that is come up." As you make your way up, you don't go in and say, "He'll bring a bench out for you to sit on," but you don't go out and say, "We're the missionaries, we've come to evangelize." The Bible says to win friends, you've got to show yourself friendly. So we'll ask him about his family, and he'll tell us he may be 12, 13, 14 children, which is not uncommon in the forest. I'll ask him, "How many dogs do you have?" Dogs are important to him. Remember I said there are no shops? To get their meat, they go hunting. They go hunting for tapir and wild pig, wild deer, all sorts of animals in the night. They will go hunting for those at night time. And then he'll say to me, "How many bends of the river did you come today?" That's how they measure the distance. "And did you catch any fish?" I came from the center of Belfast, and we never did much fishing in Belfast. But I had to go to Brazil to learn that the fish is the only creature that grows after it's dead. Did you know that? When you catch a fish, it's that size. When you tell somebody about it, it's already got to that size. And it gets bigger by the telling. But Brazilians, they love to say how thick the fish are. We have freshwater fish in the Amazon that weigh 300 to 400 pounds, like the pirarucu, which is delicious. And so they will tell us about their fish. After we've talked about family and what they do, etc., I'll say, "Would it be possible to hold a meeting here in your home? We have come from Tarawaka." It may say on the wall, if there is a wall, "God and St. Francis help us." In the corner, there'll be a little capella with images of St. Francis, St. Joseph, St. Anthony, and all of these images. Every night at 6 o'clock, they will have their veneration before the saints. But when I say, could I hold a meeting here in your home? The general answer is, "It's not my home, it's our home. Please be at home with us and have the meeting here." And so I go back, I tell them that when the people hear the music begin to play, they come to the meeting. We don't say the meeting will be at 6:30 or 7:30. We start at meetings at 6:30 in the morning. I've started meetings at 1 o'clock in the morning. Depends when the people are available. So we'll say, when the people hear the music begin to play, tell them to come into the meeting. I go back down to the river. We have a wash in the muddy waters of the tributary, and then we have our beans and rice. Then we get our tilly lamps ready, and we get the record player, and we come up with the tilly lamps and the record player into the house, and we put up the lamps, and we get the music playing, and as the people hear the music wafting into the jungle, they start coming into the meeting. They don't come like you come to church. They come just as they are in their forest garb. Granny will come with a cigarette in her mouth and children by the hand, and she'll come. She smokes not just because of tobacco. The smoke keeps the mosquitoes away. And so she's smoking as she comes to the meeting. When they come in, there are no fancy seats. They just sit all over the bamboo floor. 30, 40, 50, 100, 150 people, depending on the size of the place. And as they all gather in, remember the temperature is up there about 98 or 100 degrees and the perspiration is rolling off everybody. And as they all assemble, it's time to start the meeting. But we don't have overhead or hymn books, and most of them can't read. And so you teach them to sing. Foina cruz, ongium giov, meu pecado castigado em Jesus. Foi ali pela fé que meus olhos abri, e agora me alegro em sua luz. Teach us another, and so we'll sing. Eu tenho amigo que me ama. That is, I have a friend who loves me. His name is Jesus. My friend, very soon they're learning these simple truths of the gospel, that Jesus loves us. He went to the cross to die for us. They're learning it by song. It is amazing, and this has happened quite often. The next day, the ladies are down at the side of the river washing their clothes in the dirty river of the Amazon, the muddy river, and they're washing with black soap, and the thing gets whiter. I don't know how that happens. But as they've learned, they put the garment into the water, and then they soap it up, and then they take it, and they're singing, Eu tenho amigo que me ama. They're breaking buttons and turning shirts, but they're learning there is a friend who loves us. His name is Jesus. As our meeting goes on, it's different from Rathfair Island. Again, I say I came from Belfast, but I had to go to Brazil to learn that a hen only brings out its chickens after 21 days. It got to sit on those eggs for 21 days. And so what they do, they put boxes around the rafters of the house. There's no ceiling, incidentally. It's just the straw roof that is above us. And so they have boxes, maybe six boxes around the room with hens in them. So in our meetings, we don't get many amens and hallelujahs, but we get clucks and clacks from all over the meeting. Can you imagine how that must be? And then added to that, these tilly lamps, they're attracting tens of thousands of flying insects. And as you're preaching, oftentimes they get into your mouth. And not only that, but among them we've got Merowin, Mokowin, Karabana, Kaba, Matuka. They all fly and they all bite. And so this is the honest truth. Oftentimes the preaching is a bit like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's not just the preacher. That's the congregation also. Can you imagine the whole congregation going like this? Audrey and I, with Hazel Miskimmon, were in a place one day called Cappingham. We had the meeting at midday. The mosquitoes were so bad, they were like clouds of smoke. I had water boots on to protect my ankles, cuffs down like this to protect my arms. Everybody in the meeting had a straw hat on. There were only 30 people in the meeting. Straw hat on till their ears were pulled down like this. Not because they're in the meeting, to protect their heads. And everybody in the meeting was armed with a piece of cloth, like an old bag. And as I was preaching up the front, everybody, all 30 people were, can you imagine if everybody here tonight had a bit of cloth? My friend, everything I've described to you is different. Different from Rathfair Island tonight. The language is different, the culture is different, the background is different. But there are two things that never change. First of all, the need of the human heart. It doesn't matter what a man's background may be. It doesn't matter what language they speak, the culture they come from, the color of skin. The heart without Christ, my friend, is a lost heart, a needy heart. And that is why we're there with the gospel. These are people for whom Christ died. These are people whom God loves. He wants them to hear of salvation. And therefore, the need of the human heart is still the same. The other thing that never changes, my friend, is the loveliness of the name of Jesus and the great message of the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you're confronted with a congregation of 50, 100, 150 people who've never seen a Bible before, have never heard the gospel before, what an opportunity, what a blessing. And yet, we pray that the Lord will help us make it clear and plain that Christ receiveth sinful men. You see, we've got to make it clear because this is the first time they're hearing it. And perhaps it might be the last time for them to hear. Think of that. Audrey and I conducted a meeting in a place between Kanutama and Labria in 1967. We didn't get back there again to 1984. Can you imagine 17 years before you have another meeting and before you hear the gospel a second time? And so we pray that God will help us. There are many wonderful verses in this book that we love to use. John 3:16, Romans 6:23. But the Bible tells us a very simple word, a word that some people call old-fashioned, but it's at the heart of the gospel. Listen to this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word I'm underlining is the word saved. The Apostle Paul prayed and said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so I take that word saved and try to fix it as a nail in a sure place, as the Bible tells us. First of all, I tell those people that the word saved is a word that came from heaven. Did you know that? The first time the word saved is used in the New Testament, the angel brought the word from heaven and said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Isn't that amazing? This is a message from heaven. Not only so, our Lord Jesus, why he used the word. Jesus said, the Father sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the word. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why Jesus came. Angels brought the word. Jesus used the word. Peter, he preached the word. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Peter used the word. The Apostle Paul loved the word. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so by emphasizing, angels brought the word, Jesus used the word, Peter preached the word, the Apostle Paul loved the word, saved. What does it mean? It gives me an opportunity to tell them, and I take more time with them than I'll take here. We'll do it just in a few moments. First of all, the word saved underlines the necessity of every man and woman and every boy and girl. We all need to be saved. Why? Because all of us are lost. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. When Adam and Eve turned their back on Almighty God, my friend, they went out into the world. And the Bible reminds us that as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, death passed upon all of us. Why? Because all of us have sinned. The Lord Jesus illustrated this when he spoke of the lost sheep and he spoke of the lost coin. He was emphasizing that without God, my friend, in our sin, we're lost. And lost is one of the most haunting words of the Bible. Think of it, my friend. To be lost in time. To be lost in eternity. Lost. I remember traveling on the river Tarawaka, and we'd stopped at a place called Boa Esperanza. We had had a meeting and quite a few people had been converted. They said, Victor, when you're coming back downriver, will you stop here and hold another meeting? I said, listen, we've already planned to go to a place called Sumare. It's about 4 hours' walk from Boa Esperanza through the jungle. They said, give us a date and we'll be there. And so I gave them the date. 4 weeks' time, we'll be at Sumare. We went traveling right upriver to the borders of Peru. And 4 weeks later, we're coming down. We got to Sumare. And we got there about 5:30 at night. It was raining. The lady received us into her home. She made us rice and eggs and gathered round at 7:30, a group of people, about 15 people, and I was about to start one of these meetings that I'm describing to you when suddenly we heard gunfire, and someone said, that's them. The people from Boa Esperanza hadn't arrived, but they'd set out at 2 o'clock in the afternoon to walk to Sumare, but they became enveloped in a tropical downpour. When darkness came down at 6 o'clock, they were absolutely lost in the forest. There's no lights to show the way. They can't see the stars. There are no pathways to follow. And so when they were lost, they took their guns and called for help. boom, boom, echoing in the night. And our friends said, that's them, they're lost. And so to find them, they took their guns and answered back, boom, boom, boom. But the lost ones never called until they realized that they were lost. My friend, can I say this evening, as you a sinner, if you could recognize and realize that without God and without Jesus Christ, you're lost, lost in time, and in danger of being lost to eternity, then you would call upon God for mercy. But alas, there are many people who don't want to recognize that. Reminds me of an Indian who was lost in the forest, and rubber choppers met him and said to him, are you lost? And the Indian's a little bit, got a little bit of pride. He said, me no lost, wigwam lost. That is, I'm not the lost one, the wigwam's lost. A lot of people like that. They don't want to own up that they're sinners without God and without Christ. My friend, can I say this evening, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. He came to seek you because he came to seek the lost. He loves the lost. However, that word not only underlines the necessity of every man and woman, it underlines the inadequacy of every man, woman, boy and girl. We all not only need to be saved, we cannot save ourselves. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Audrey and I, many times when we lived in the town of Labrie, we could hear at 4 o'clock in the morning the shuffle of feet. People doing penance in the street, calling upon the Virgin Mary. And they're doing it in the hope that they will find forgiveness of sin. Not too many years ago, I was in the northeast of Brazil and I met a group of what we call homeros. They were walking 250 miles to a place called Juazeiro. When they got there, they were going to go round the cathedral on their knees. And as I gave a tract to this man, I said to him, sir, why are you doing this? He said, sir, I'm doing this in the hope of finding forgiveness with God. He would walk 250 kilometers to get there and 250 kilometers home again. And he said to me, this is the 18th time I'm doing it. I said, sir, I want to tell you, Jesus paid it all. He did it all. Salvation is free. Forgiveness is offered in the gospel. I say this evening, my friend. There is no pilgrimage that you can do, no money that you can pay, no deed that you could ever do, no church that you could ever join, no ritual, my friend, can ever take away your sin. The Bible says it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Therefore, I say this evening that we cannot save ourselves. The necessity, we need it. Inadequacy, we can't do it. But then I take time to tell them of the possibility of being saved. My friend, that's why we go to the ends of the earth, to tell people that they can be saved, can be forgiven, can be sure of heaven. This is not a hope-so salvation. This is a no-so salvation. Jesus Christ said the words, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. My friend, can I say tonight, it's possible to have that blessed assurance that you're going to heaven, saved by Jesus Christ, washed in his precious blood. A Catholic priest arrived at our home one day, and as he's speaking to me, as a German priest, Umberto was his name, he said, Victor, you evangelicals talk about being saved. Sure, nobody can be saved. You will never know you're saved until you get to heaven. I said, Umberto, listen, you speak German, I speak English, but listen to what it says in Portuguese. It's just the same as in English. Ephesians 2:8, pela graça vós sois salvos. That is, by grace are you saved. Not that you might be saved or you will be saved. You're saved now. And my friend, can I say that's possible? And why? Simply for this reason, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so I take time to tell them about Christ. Why the Lord Jesus came. He said that he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So I tried to tell them that, listen, we are the sinners. My friend, the burden of our guilt, the guilt and the stains of our past, they weigh upon us. The condemnation of God is upon us. There is nothing that will ever take that away other than the fact that when God saw us and loved us and knew that we were lost, he sent a son into the world. And our Lord Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners, do you know what Christ did? He took our sin on his own body on the tree. He took all of my guilt and all of my shame. And a holy, righteous God in heaven, who must judge all sin, judged all of my sin in Jesus Christ. And therefore, says the Bible, now you are forgiven. Do you know what the Bible says? There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful message? My friend, you can have peace with God, all because Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The possibility of being saved. Our time is gone in this meeting. The people in the Amazon have no television or buses to catch or anything like that. They're just sitting there in the forest, and so we'll take time to converse with them. But we not only tell them of the necessity, they need to be saved, the inadequacy, they can't do it, the possibility, Jesus did it all, paid it all, the simplicity of being saved. They'll say to us, Pastor, do we need to learn how to read to be saved? No. Do we have to join your church to be saved? No. Listen to what the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, you can't have it more simple than that. It's not asking you to go to Jerusalem or to go to church. It's asking you to call upon God for mercy. It is asking you to confess your sin, for if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin. It's asking you to trust him with all of your heart. For if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And God guarantees that promise. You know something, I've been saved now for 62 years. And I'm still depending on that very same promise I've just quoted to you. I have no other guarantee other than the promise of God. The Lord Jesus told me, says in his word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth hath everlasting life. It's just by simple faith of trusting Christ. I remember in a place called Chaparee, we had been traveling on a Saturday night before it got dark, and the bottom had been pulled out, the caliphate had been pulled out of the canoe, the sort of pitch, and our canoe went down in 4 feet of water. Everything that we had was soaked. Hammocks and food, beans and rice, and we, in the dark, had to get it all out of the water, put it up on the sandy beach at the side of the river, work into the night to put fresh pitch on the back, on the bottom of the boat, and then got the boat back into the water on a Sunday morning and made our way. We weren't going to get to the place we had planned to be, so we stopped at a little settlement that we saw, a place called Chaparee. It was a Sunday morning, and there were only a few people there, about a dozen, 15 people, and they consented to have a meeting that Sunday morning, and so we gathered in a little simple house at the side of the river. And we preached the gospel very simply to these people. At the end of the meeting, I said, I'm going down to the boat. If there's anybody here who wants to become a Christian, come down and meet me at the boat. I went down to the boat. Of 15 people, do you know how many came down? All of them came down. They all wanted to get saved. My friend, they didn't know any other way of forgiveness. I remember in a place called Bakadaru, Audrey, who's here with me this evening, and Hazel Muskimmon, we'd had a meeting at night time, and next morning at 6:30, I was extracting teeth, and by 7:30, we were putting the instruments away, when suddenly I spied a man coming down river on a dugout canoe, paddling one side, then paddling the other. And then he pulled the canoe into the sandbar and came running, and I thought he wanted teeth out. He got to me, he was out of breath, and he said to me, are you the missionaries? I said, yes, we are. I'd like to speak to you. So Audrey made him coffee, and we sat down. And he said to me, sir, I live on the river Itushi. It's a day's journey from here. He said, 3 years ago, a missionary came by, and he brought a black book. And he told us about Jesus and how we could be forgiven and have peace with God and how we'd be
could be saved. He says, I never took the step. He said, I heard that you were here. And I've come a day's journey because I want to get saved. Do you know what I thought of? I thought of Northern Ireland. People, my friend, who are familiar with the Bible. They sit in gospel meetings and they hear the word of God and the gospel, the free offer of salvation through Christ. And instead of embracing him, they harden their hearts and resist him. My friend, don't you think it's time that you came to Christ this very night? While I'm here just in Brazil, we got word this week. I used to go every Friday afternoon to the what we call the quartel, where the soldiers are, the barrack. And there have a gospel meeting with all of the soldiers. This past week, at a barrack out there in the northeast of Brazil, 30 soldiers trusted Christ as Savior. Isn't that amazing what God's doing? And yet, my friend, here at home, people are hardening their hearts. Would you not come tonight? May God help you to come. Let us pray. The gospel is so simple, my friend. And yet it's not only simple, it's essential that you come to Christ this night. Therefore, we're just going to leave a moment of stillness and quietness. And if in your heart you're coming to the Lord Jesus, I'm going to make a simple prayer. My prayer will not save anybody. But if you can formulate these words in your heart as you call upon God and ask him to save you, my friend, the Bible says that he that comes to God, God will in no wise cast out. Therefore, if you're coming tonight, pray with me. Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight because I need to be saved. I ask you to forgive me all of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart because I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. Oh God, tonight save me. And help me now to live for thee. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father,